I think this is about our 17th session now on the character of God. We're looking at the attributes of God, his qualities, his characteristics, some key doctrines. And tonight I want us to look at the Trinity. The Trinity. We sang, "Come Thou Almighty King, Father All Glorious," in verse 1. Then we sang, "Come Thou Incarnate Lord, Word," I should say, in verse 2. Then in verse 3, "Come Holy Comforter." And then the last verse, "To Thee the Great One in Three." One in three. Now, can anybody tell me where the word Trinity is found in Scripture? Right. The actual word, like Richard said here, the actual word is not found in Scripture. You cannot go and find the word Trinity in Scripture. But the truth is there, isn't it? Did you know that the term was coined by Tertullian in the 4th century A.D.? In the 4th century A.D., Tertullian, here's the, we'll spell him, his name here, Tertullian, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N. And he was the Christian theologian that coined that term in the 4th century A.D. 4th century A.D., okay, after the death of Christ, okay? And that was affirmed then in the creeds of the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Constantinople Creed. So you've got in the 4th century, in those councils, 325, 381, and that was affirmed. Now, what I've done is list on the board here all, and this is not exhaustive by any means, but these are many of the scriptures that teach the doctrine of the Trinity. So you can't find the word in Scripture, but the truth is there, the truth of the Trinity. Now, Coco already mentioned Jesus' baptism. Okay? So what do we remember about that? Let's look at that one, okay? Matthew 3, 13 through 17. And we won't go through all of these, but let me list them first just for the tape. Matthew 3, 13 through 17, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, 1 Peter 1, 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, Isaiah 6, 8, Genesis 1, 26, Romans 11, 36, and John 14, 26. Okay, Matthew 3, 13 through 17. This is Jesus' baptism. And at Jesus' baptism, it said Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized from him. So we have Jesus, okay? Jesus. Now, verse 14. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." And he allowed him. And when he had baptized him, Jesus came up immediately from the water. You know, I always marvel at the paedo-baptists, because when you say that, what do they think here? Jesus came up from the water. See? Or John goes, it says in John 4, he went to the region of the knee because there was much water there. Why do they make those kind of references? Of course, it means that he went down into the water and he came up out of the water, see? And we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. So that's where you get immersion, baptized, baptizo, to dip and to immerse. And he says here, when he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So now we've got the Spirit. The Spirit. And then in verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So now we have God the Father. God the Father. So there you have the three persons of the Trinity. Now, we know that in the Great Commission it says what? Go therefore and baptize disciples. You make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that the early church, there was a difference there in terms of baptism, because sometimes when they baptize, it's just to go down once. And you say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." But there are a lot of the early their pastors and that, when they baptize, they would go, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, bring you up. I baptize you in the name of the Son, bring you up." and I baptize you in the name of the Spirit. See, all three persons of the Trinity. We don't do that. We just go once because I'm, might have an equilibrium problem there. But you can do that either way. But that's in the Great Commission. This here is called, 2 Corinthians 13:14, is called the Apostolic Benediction. Now, I use this a lot at communion services because at the end of the service, you say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So you've got God the Father, the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. That's called the Apostolic Benediction. You might want to note that in your Bibles, the Apostolic Benediction. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of these. Isaiah 6:8 and Genesis 1:21, I would say this. It says, God says to Isaiah, who will go for us? And Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. The us there is a reference to the Trinity. Now, this is one that I want us to look at that is interesting because I didn't realize this before in my study of this. Romans 11:36. Notice here in the verse, now in my Bible here, what it does, and it refers to the people of the Trinity, it capitalizes. I don't know if you have one of those Bibles, but mine, it says, for of him, it's capitalized, the H of him, through him, capitalized, and to him. And I didn't realize this is the Trinity there. This is for of him, this is God the Father, through him, God the Holy Spirit, and to him, Jesus the Son. Okay? So you've got the Trinity there in Romans 11:36. Of him, that's to God the Father, through him, that's God the Holy Spirit, and then, and to him, is to Jesus the Son, are all things, to whom, that's be the plurality there, be glory forever. Amen. Now, the last one here, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is speaking, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So there we have Jesus speaking, and he speaks of the Holy Spirit and also the Father. And also, this is an interesting verse because it speaks in the past tense. It's a verse that indicates that the revelation of the Bible is closed. The canon is closed. There's no new revelation. This is in the past tense. Past tense. So we can say from that what? We can say that there's, even though the word is not in Scripture, the truth is there. The truth is there. Now, what did John Calvin say in his Institutes of Christian Religion? This is what he said. The Trinity is central. The Trinity is central. Without it, the only bare and empty name of God flits about in our brains to the exclusion of the true God. So if you do not believe in three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you do not believe then in the God of Scripture, the true God, as Calvin says. Now, there have been a lot of detractors. What do I mean by detractors? People who speak against the Trinity. For example, a man by the name of Thomas Jefferson. Okay? Thomas Jefferson. Here's for the young people. Here's American history. Thomas Jefferson. The third president of the United States, died in 1826. Okay. Thomas Jefferson said that the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity, was mere, here's what he called it, mere abracadabra. He called it mere abracadabra and hocus pocus. Hocus pocus phantasm. That's what Thomas Jefferson thought of the Trinity. Mere abracadabra, hocus pocus phantasm. He didn't believe it, in other words. He thought it was a bunch of malarkey, just a bunch of falsehoods. Now, there's another man, Harry Emerson Fosdick. This man in 1922 came out with a famous sermon. It says, "Shall Fundamentalism Win?" He was a liberal. He attacked all the doctrines of the Bible. He didn't believe in the deity of Jesus. He didn't believe in the incarnation of Jesus. He didn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. He didn't believe in the atonement of Jesus, the death on the cross to save us from our sins. And he did not believe in the afterlife. He did not believe in the Trinity. Here's what he said about the Trinity. He said that the Trinity is a contradiction in arithmetic. Arithmetic. Contradiction in math, okay. What is interesting, just to give you a little history on Harry Emerson Fosdick, is that he was a pastor of a Presbyterian church, First Presbyterian Church in New York in the 1920s. He came out with this sermon, and before the Presbyterian Church could can him, he resigned. And what he did was, he went to be the Baptist preacher of the Riverside Church. And the Riverside Church was built by Rockefeller. Rockefeller. And what Rockefeller did was, he had a foundation. Harry Emerson Fosdick's brother managed the Rockefeller Foundation for 3 decades. So what Harry Emerson Fosdick did is, Rockefeller built him this church. And it was a big, it had a 392-foot tower with it. And he had his offices up on the 18th floor, and he had all this executive suites and all this money that was spent. They had a gymnasium. And they had a theater. Do you know of any churches today? Skip that. I'll get sidetracked. Okay, but, so what did he do? Union Theological Seminary was across the river. You could throw a stone from Riverside Church and hit Union Theological Seminary. He was the head of homiletics at the seminary, preaching. When Bonhoeffer came to Union Theological Seminary in 1930 and 91, he heard Harry Emerson Fosdick in the homiletics class, and also he heard him preach. And you know what he said? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "There is no theology there." They didn't teach the Bible at all. No theology there. And the students that were attending Union Theological Seminary laughed at anybody, any student, that brought up theology. And those became the pastors that were out in the 1920s and 30s that were sent out. So it's no wonder when you think of liberalism coming to the fore in America in the 1920s and 30s, and what resulted from that in the 1960s was the sexual revolution. It all goes in hand. You read Hosea chapter 4 and you'll see that that's exactly what happens. You go from spiritual adultery to physical adultery. Just like Israel did in the old time, just like America has done. So we are reaping the whirlwind today, laughing at people, you see, that bring up theologies such as the Trinity and discuss that. And this is my sad thing about America today, is the ignorance that is in the church pew when it comes to doctrines like the Trinity or whatever. People sit in church pews their whole life and they don't understand a thing about it. They're dumber than a box of rocks. And when they're dumber than a box of rocks and they don't know anything what the Bible teaches, it's like Spurgeon said, it isn't long before everybody's right. They can't tell you what's right or wrong. Harry Emerson Fosdick comes along, and before long, they're joining in with them. They don't know the difference. So that's Jefferson, and that is Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was the most famous liberal preacher in the 1920s and the 30s. Now, we have in Wilmer a Unitarian church, okay? And I use this church term loosely, okay? Unitarian church. These are Socinians. It's right by the post office. When you go out of the post office on Trott Avenue, right across from the library, that's where it is. Okay, now they have a Trinity, OK? Okay. Their Trinity is they have a creator, which is the Father God. Okay. And then they have a creation, which is Jesus the Son. In other words, Jesus is a created being. Okay. Jesus is a created being. And then they have the Holy Spirit as a thing. It's an it. It's not a person. It's impersonal. Not a person. Impersonal. Not a person. That's their Trinity. Now, this is why I react strongly to the old King James Version in the Bible. The old King James Version of the Bible, when you look at Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit itself bears witness with the Spirit of God that we are the children of God. Okay? The Spirit itself. That's like being a Unitarian. You'll see in all the other translations, they change that. The Spirit himself bears witness that we are the children of God. See? This is not biblical. This is false. See? And if you believe that, you see, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. And if you believe this, you're going to hell. Now, okay. Now, let's look at Islam. The Muslims, okay? We've got Muslims in Wilmer. By the way, we can be in prayer for, there's a man at the post office, Hassan, that Joel is witnessing to, Joel Carlson, that teaches Sunday school here. He's witnessing. Joel went out and he's got him a Bible now, and he's talking to him, he's giving him Spurgeon's book, All of Grace. And so they're discussing things, see, about who Jesus is. See. And of course, Muslims believe what? Do they believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God? Well, here's their Trinity. So you have God the Father. God the Father. You have Allah. Allah. Okay? God the Father. Then you have Jesus. Now, this is what the Muslims, let me put it this way. In your notes, put it this way. This is what the Muslims believe that the Christian Trinity is. Okay, this is what they believe the Christian Trinity is. So you've got then God the Father, and of course they would call him Allah. We don't call him Allah. I'll never forget, we had a president not long ago that said, when you worship Allah, it's like worshiping God the Father in the Bible. No, it's not. Okay, we'll get into that. But God the Father, then they believe Jesus, okay? Second person of the Trinity, in the Christian Trinity. But what do they believe about Jesus? What do Muslims believe about Jesus? He's a what? He's a prophet. He's a teacher. See? Yeah. And he's under Muhammad. Muhammad was the chief prophet, and then there's Jesus. But he was just a human being. See? Jesus is a human being. Well, one thing the Muslims believe, see, when it comes to their beliefs compared to ours, they believe that Christians polluted the scriptures in terms of what the scriptures teach about Jesus. See, in terms of that time difference, though, it all points up to Muhammad. In other words, he's the chief prophet, the one that everything was pointing to. So I'm sure in their teachings, Jesus is one that points to Muhammad. He came and like a forerunner. He'd be like a John the Baptist to Muhammad, but that the forerunner. And then, who do they believe the third person of the Christian Trinity is? Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's what Muslims think of the Christian Trinity. Now, here's the thing about Muslims, and I want to touch on this later. But when it comes to Allah, they are very, very, very strong on monotheism. Monotheism. One God. So in other words, they would take a verse and they would agree with like Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Jews, they call it the Shema, which means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. The Lord our God is one. So they are very strong on oneness. Now, we'll get into that because that's a Trinity. There's an error in the Trinity that they relate to that's very prominent today. But we'll get into that shortly. Now, The heirs in the Trinity are this. And I'm going, there's all sorts of heirs, but I'm going to list here one of them. We'll list a couple of them, but one is modalism. Modalism. This is an heir now in the Trinity. This is a falsehood that's taught about the Trinity. Modalism. I spelled it really bad, didn't I? Modalism. There we go. Modalism. What that means is that God the Father morphed, now we'll explain that, morphed into God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, what does that mean? He morphed into it. He changed into it. It's just, when you speak of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's just one God. He has different forms. Different forms. It'd be like if you and I went to a theater production, let's say, and there was an actor up on the stage. And let's say there were three acts. And in the first act, the actor would wear a costume and he'd play this character. And then the second act, he'd put a costume on, he'd play this character. And then in the third act, he'd put a costume on and play this. It's all the same actor, but see, three different forms, see, but all the one. Oneness. Now, this is also called oneness theology. Oneness theology. Who's into that today is Pentecostals. Pentecostals. This is all on the TV. When you turn on the TV and you see these televangelists on TV, there's one of them that's real prominent. It's called T.D. Jakes. He's a big black guy. Great big guy with a beard and all that. And T.D. Jakes, Pentecostal. So what they speak of is the oneness theology, and really all you hear about is the Spirit. You hear about the Spirit this, the Spirit that, the Spirit this, and the Spirit that. But they are oneness. You see, and this is where Muslims are, or Islam. Muslims or Islam is very big on oneness. But their oneness is what? Their stress is on God the Father, remember. See, Allah. Allah is one. And to say, as the Christians believe, you've got three persons in the Trinity, they believe that's a corruption of Scripture. A corruption of Scripture. See, the polluted Scripture. Now, another error is this. Another error is called tritheism. Okay? Tritheism. So what does that mean? Tri means what? Three. Theism means what? Gods. Okay? Here you separate the three persons of the Trinity so much that you end up with three different gods. Three different gods. Instead of the one God, and three persons, see, okay. That is a form of what we call polytheism. Polytheism means what? Many gods, many gods. These are where the Mormons come in. Mormons. Mormons believe in many gods, many gods. It's interesting on Mormons, they get cute. You know, Mormons say, well, what you do is you worship the three gods. You worship only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they believe in a pantheon of gods, gods all over the place. And they believe, see, after you and I die, then we can be like Jesus. Jesus came here, he lived here. What he did was, Jesus was a created spirit being in eternity, created spirit being. Somebody, a spirit mother and a spirit God, made Jesus. And then Jesus, as his spirit being, came to live on earth. And as he lived on earth then and died, he showed us then the pathway how you and I too can become gods and spirit gods like Jesus. And after Jesus died then, you see, he went to some planet here in the universe where now he's the spirit head in that, and with his spirit wife, then in eternity there, they're going to have other spirit children. And then those children will come to an earth planet and all that and do the same thing. And you and I, if we live good lives here like Jesus, then you and I can become the spirit gods too, just like him. And we can go in eternity and marry, have a spirit wife and have spirit children, and we can, you see, there's gods all over the place. That's what Mormons believe. It's not in the Bible at all. Now, where's the what? Where is their church? Mormons? Yeah, that's right. That's what Richard's getting at. You know where the Mormon quote-unquote church is in Wilmer? It's that brick building that we drive by when we get you here to church, up on the hill there from the golf course. Yeah, the brick building, real nice brick building there. Yeah. So just remember, that's all sorts of errors connected with that. Now, what is the tribulation formula then? In other words, what are we saying with a Christian Trinity? You could call this the Trinitarian formula. Trinitarian formula. This is what the Bible teaches. You've got one essence in three persons. Okay? That is the Trinity. One essence in three persons. Now, remember, you and I say, well, how can that be? Remember when we were talking about God's infinitude? What does that mean? Infinitude. Remember? God's attribute of infinity? What does that mean? God's without measure. There's no boundaries to God. There's no boundaries to God. So there's no contradiction in logic. God can exist in three persons, no problem, because he's infinite. Remember what we said about love? This is very important. God is eternal. He's always been love. But love means what? Multiplicity. Multiplicity. So there had to be more than one to love. See? So that's why you get Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No contradiction in logic again. Now, I love James R. White. By the way, if you ever see anything written by James R. White, he is a Reformed Baptist. And he's an apologist. And if you want to get into discussing, you know, apologetics, defending the Christian faith against error, you read James R. White, okay? Because he's got a real good book against Catholicism. He's got a real good book against Mormons. He deals with all of this type of material. So here's what James R. White says is the foundation of the Trinity. Three foundations of the Trinity. Let's write this down here. Three foundations of the Trinity. Three foundations of the Trinity. Three foundations of the Trinity. Number one. Three foundations of the Trinity. Number one is monotheism. Monotheism. What does that mean? Mono means what? One. Theism, God. One God. Monotheism. Monotheism. And that's, you see, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity are the three great religions of the world. Islam, Christianity, and Judaism all believe in monotheism, one God. Okay, the second pillar is the existence of three persons. The existence of three persons. Now, we listed all of those scriptures. See, all of those scriptures, the Word of God, the truth of God, then reference to the three persons. Then the other thing is the equality of the three persons. The equality of the three persons. So now, that means that they're all on the same level, right? Okay. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism say? It says in question number 5, it says, are there more than one God? Is there more than one God? And the answer is no. There is but one God and one only. One true God and one only. That's question number 5. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Okay. And then question 6 says this. How many persons are in the Godhead? This is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. How many persons in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are the one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Okay? One God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, there is a chart that I came across that I think is really good, and this is James R. White. And I want to put this on the board because this will help us, I think, to understand and also against errors. Okay? So you might want to write this down. We're going to have a triangle here. Okay? Triangle. And we're going to put one God here. And we'll put full equality here. Full equality here. And then we'll put three persons over here. Okay, now those are Bible truths. Okay, that's the foundations that we talked about. Those three foundations to the Trinity. One God, three persons, full equality. Okay, now these are the errors now. The errors we listed was modalism, that oneness thing. Okay, and then polytheism, belief in many gods, like tritheism. That's three gods. Okay. And then up here is subordinationism. Okay. Now, this is interesting here. Let me discuss this a little bit before we go farther. Subordination, let's just discuss that term. What does subordination mean to you? Have you heard that term before? Subordination means what? One person puts himself under the authority of another. That's subordination, okay? So when theologians speak about the Trinity, they speak about the ontologic Trinity. Now bear with me on these terms and I will explain them. Ontologic Trinity. And they speak of the economic trinity. Economic trinity. Now, ontologic means one substance, one essence, that's their equal for all time. Okay? Ontologic trinity. They're the same in substance, they're fully equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That doesn't change. Now, the economic trinity is interesting because that refers to our redemption. Our redemption. What does that mean? That's the means of our salvation. Christ went to the cross, shed his blood to die for our sins. That's our redemption. Okay? So what did the Son do? The Son, Jesus, voluntarily, subordinated himself to the Son, to the Father, I should say. Subordinated himself, I got to write small here, to the Father. Voluntarily. I heard that. I need a bigger whiteboard. Richard's right. I need a bigger whiteboard. Okay. The Son voluntarily subordinated himself or submitted himself to the authority of the Father to be under him, see, when he came to this earth and took on human flesh. Also, the Holy Spirit subordinated himself to the Father and the Son when Jesus came to this earth. So, when we look at, like, John 16, 13, and 14, Jesus says what? Howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all things, and he will show you whatsoever things the Father has spoken to me, and he shall not glorify himself, but he shall take what is mine and show you he will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit then, you see, submitted himself under the Father and the Son, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit then is to glorify God and glorify Jesus. Okay. Now, let's look at this chart a little closer. Remember, I should say one other thing. Remember on the economic trinity, what did Jesus say in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 1 through 5? He says, "Restore unto me, the Father, the glory I had with you before the earth was." So you see, what did Jesus do? When he came to this earth, he submitted himself under the Father, and he veiled his glory. You didn't see Jesus, you see, as fully God all the time because he veiled it, he covered it. But then Jesus said, "Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do on the earth, so now that I'm going back to heaven, give me the glory I had with you before the earth was." See the equality? And then Jesus is no longer subordinate to the Father. He didn't, no longer puts himself, because he had accomplished our redemption. Now, let's look at this chart a little more. That is the error, right? Anytime you see an ism at the end of a word, this is important. Anytime you see an ism at the end of the word, that refers to an ideology. Ideology, that refers to a bunch of beliefs, a belief system. A bunch of beliefs, a belief system. Anytime you see an ISM at the end. So Catholicism, see, Catholicism is what? Then that's a bunch of beliefs of Roman Catholics. See, a bunch of beliefs of Roman Catholics. So subordinationism. Now, and by the way, our good old friend Wayne Grudem, that's the friend of John Piper that wrote the Systematic Theology, another heir of his, not only does he believe in the heir of ongoing prophecy today, that God is still speaking today and revelation is still going on, but he also believes in the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father, see, which is an heir. And the reason he does that, he ties it into this eternal subordination of women to men. And how they do that is beyond me. Okay, here's what we're looking at. Now, if you deny that there is one God, you deny that, you say that's false, what's the error that you get into? Polytheism, right? Opposite this, see? If you deny the full equality of the Godhead, what's the error? Subordinationism, see? If you deny the three persons, what do you get into? You get into modalism, which is that oneness. So here's the truth. You could put a T by this, the truth. One person, or one God, three persons, that's the truth. Full equality is the truth. And this is, modalism is the falsehood, the error. Subordination is the falsehood. Polytheism is a falsehood. So if you deny this truth, then the error is the one right opposite. You deny this truth, the error is the one right opposite. You deny this truth, the error is the one right opposite. See? So that is a very, very good chart. So I hope you understand that and appreciate that. Now, here's the thing that is really interesting. All of the early councils of the church in the first four centuries, what was their real battle? Their real battle was the full deity of Jesus Christ. The full deity of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus was the incarnate God. He took on human flesh. So he's God and human, except he didn't sin like we did. Okay? So, what they talked about was this. Homoousios in the Greek. Homoousios. In other words, it's the same substance. The same essence. Jesus is fully God. Same substance or essence. What does Jesus say? He said in John 10:30, what? I and my Father are what? One. They're the same. See? What did he tell Philip in John 14:9? He says, he that has seen me has seen who? The Father. What did he say in John 1:18? He said, no man has seen any God, seen God the Father at any time, but I, let's see, no man has seen God at any time, But he was, oh, come on, Ron. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. Okay, so what did the people who were teaching, like Jehovah Witnesses, what are they? They are guilty of subordinationism. See? Because they teach what? They teach Jesus isn't fully God. Jesus is just a created being. See? So permanent subordinationism. There's an error. So what do the people that are teach error do is they do this. Homoiousius. Ousius. I-O-U-S. Let's see. Ousius. I got to get the spelling right here. I-O-S. I had it right. I-O-S. Homoiousius. I-O-S. There we go. So what's the difference? Because this means of similar substance. Of similar substance. Not the same substance, just a similar substance. So you see how important it is for us to know the truth. Sometimes the difference between truth and error is a razor's edge. Or we could say, sometimes the difference between truth and error is one vowel. One vowel. Instead of Jesus being homoousios, the same substance of the Father, they say he's just a similar substance to the Father. Not quite the same. And of course, that is an error again. Trinitarian formula, one essence, three persons. So, in closing, we want to say this. If somebody says, well, what's the practicality? What's the practicality of the Trinity? So we know that truth. It's biblical. Is there any practical application? Sure it is. In our prayer. When we pray typically what? To God the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Romans 8:26. Okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, let me say this from what you've learned tonight. When we pray, can we pray to God the Father? Yes. Can we pray to God the Son? Yes. Can we pray to God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Why can we pray to all three? Because they're all God. They're all the same in substance and power and essence. See? So we can pray to all three. And you might want to remember this. When it comes to our redemption, the longest sentence in the Bible is Ephesians 1:3-14. That's all one sentence. My English teacher used to say to me, Ron, your sentences are run-ons. They never end. You know what I should have said to her? I should have said to her, well, you go read the Apostle Paul then. It's in the Bible. That's all one sentence. Now, what's interesting, when you read that sentence, you've got God, the author of our redemption, of all things, of our salvation. The Son, Jesus, is the accomplisher of it. The accomplisher of it. And these are verses 4-6. And this is verses 7-12. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, is the applier. The applier of our redemption. Richard just has his 3-point sermon for next Sunday right there. Verses 13-14. Okay? And you see, what we have to remember when we look at the Trinity is never separate the Trinity. So in other words, when we're talking about our salvation, guess what? They all three work for our salvation. We talk about creation, what? All three are involved in creation. When you look at creation, you can say, in the beginning, God the Father created, okay? He created the heavens and the earth. You look at Genesis 1:2, you see the Holy Spirit in there. You see Psalm. See, sometimes Pastor gets off on things that are not in any notes at all. You send forth your Spirit and they are created. Psalm 104:30, you send forth your Spirit and they are created. And then you read Ephesians 3:9, it says all things are created by Jesus Christ. So God created, the Holy Spirit created, and Jesus created. In our salvation, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And everything involves all three of them. Now, here's the conclusion then that we have tonight. Here's the conclusion. There was a Frenchman named Monod, and he died in 1856. And he was one on his deathbed, even, that preached a sermon on the Trinity. He always had a special interest in the Trinity. And here's what he said about the Trinity. There we find the basis of the gospel. Have we ever thought about that? The Trinity is the basis of the gospel? So there again, remember, what did we say? Every person of the Trinity is involved in everything. Same with the gospel. Same with the gospel. We find the basis of the gospel, and those who reject it as a speculative and purely theological doctrine have therefore never understood the least thing about it. The doctrine of the Trinity is the strength of our hearts, the joy of our souls, the life of our life. It is the very foundation of revealed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the doctrine of the Trinity, this great truth of the Christian faith that is unique to Christianity and is a basis of the gospel. It's foundational to our beliefs. It's central to all of our beliefs. And we pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that we would know the truth. We'd know the difference between truth and error, and we'd stand up for truth and be able to combat the errors, Dear Heavenly Father. And we know that in Wilmer area, we have the errors all around us. Jehovah Witnesses with their subordinationism, the Mormons with their polytheism, and the Muslims with their oneness theology, modalism. We have all the errors around us, Dear Heavenly Father. And I just pray that we'd stand up for the truth. And by your Spirit, give us the strength and to guide us, into illumine our minds into what the Scripture teaches. And may we know also, Dear Heavenly Father, that it is foundational to our faith as far as our prayer life. We thank you for all the three members of the Trinity and their involvement in all aspects of our life. And through our prayers, we acknowledge our total dependence on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as the apostles would say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May that apostolic prayer, that benediction, be ours also. Pray that you'll bless our time. Fellowship around the food tonight too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.